We know almost nothing about the childhood of Jesus except for what we just read in the latter part of Luke chapter 2. We know about the incident with him being left behind, him being in the temple, studying and conversing with the doctors of the law. And then we know about Luke 2:52, a verse that has been part of our Bible class curriculum this quarter, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. The idea of increased in that verse, the very word is in the Greek in the imperfect tense, which means it is continuous action. So this is something that Jesus continued to do. He continued to increase in wisdom. He continued to increase in stature. He continued to increase in favor with God. And he continued to increase in favor with men. I would suggest to us this morning that we will not find a finer formula for healthy human development. In fact, that will be the subject of our study this morning, a proven formula for human development. You know, each generation looks at the next generation and just kind of slaps their forehead and says, "Oh no, what is the world coming to?" And admittedly, I'm at that point where I'm slapping my head as I think about some of the next couple of generations. What will the world come to? But we're not in a situation of hopelessness and despair. If only those in positions to influence people would say, "You know what? I know where there is a formula that is proven and perfect for ideal human development." Now, you and I may not be able to convince the parents and the influencers and educators of the world to turn here and use this formula, but we can use it. We can use it as parents. We can use it as young people. In fact, I'll just tell you, when I was 12, 13, 14, 18 years old, I wish someone had pointed me to this verse and had said, "If you will focus on this, you'll develop a lot better than you will in life otherwise, in every aspect of your life." So I'm doing for you this morning, young people, what I wish someone had done for me. Study this verse, meditate on it, and ask yourself regularly, am I increasing in wisdom? Am I increasing in stature? Am I increasing in favor with God? And am I increasing in favor with men? Now, what does all of that mean? Well, we'll spend our time this morning looking at each of these four points of development to get a good understanding of what the Bible is talking about so we can apply it. Now, lest you think this is a lesson for just young people this morning, it's not. It's a lesson for all of us, because it's one that even as adults, we should still be applying to our lives. Let's study this together and learn and grow the way God wants us to do. So I've reworded these in a way that I think might help us to remember them and think of the application of them. The first one is this. With respect to increasing in wisdom, I would say that everything minus true wisdom equals nothing. Everything you could amass to yourself in this life minus true wisdom is nothing. It gets you absolutely nowhere. Well, why do you say that? Well, let's think about this for a moment. Wisdom has been defined as the knowledge, the ability, the experience to apply what we know. You can know a lot and not have any wisdom, not have the ability to apply that knowledge. So we need the knowledge of wisdom, we need the ability to apply knowledge, and we need some experience at applying it. And all of that works together to help us develop what we might call wisdom. Now, there are two kinds of wisdom. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Listen to what he says and see if you can pick up on the two kinds of wisdom. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Two kinds of wisdom identified in this passage. There's the wisdom of the world, and then there is the wisdom of God. Well, what is the difference? Well, if you'll just turn on the news, you can see the wisdom of the world. If we don't stop driving cars that use gasoline, we're going to destroy the world. No, we're not. God's going to destroy the world when God gets ready to destroy the world. Creating a society and a culture that provides for people and they don't have to do anything to work, to earn, that's not the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of the world. Boys and girls, men and women saying, I understand what that says, but this is what I think, and this is how I think I ought to live my life. That's the wisdom of the world. And any wisdom that finds its roots and its source in anything other than something God has said is the wisdom of the world. And Paul said it's foolishness. In fact, just sitting here listening to me preach this morning might seem silly and ridiculous to some people. That's the wisdom of the world. Because the Bible says it pleased God in His wisdom to reach out to people through the message of the gospel, the preached message. And that's foolishness to the world. What is the wisdom of God then? Well, it is the ability to know and comprehend the scripture and apply it to your life. And that grows more and more as you gain experience doing that. When you live with the Word of God, you meditate upon it and you make decisions based upon it, based upon what God wants. That's the wisdom of God. Preaching a message of salvation, that's the wisdom of God. A plan from before the foundation of the world to save men. That's the wisdom of God. The very world we live in and its created nature, that's the wisdom of God. Everything minus true wisdom is nothing. And in the formula for spiritual or for human development, first, we must seek wisdom. Why? Let me ask you this. If you could have one thing, only one. If you could ask God this morning for one thing, what would you ask for? You just get one. I'm not talking about rubbing a lamp and a genie popping out and saying you have, because there you get three wishes, supposedly. Just one thing. What would you ask for? Would you ask for money? Would you ask for a job? Longer life? Better health? What would you ask for? In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, we actually see a man who had the opportunity to do that, to ask God for something. And Solomon asked God for wisdom so that he would be able to lead God's great people. A king asked for wisdom. We know God granted it to him, and he became the wisest man who ever lived. But why is wisdom so important? Why is it so key in this formula for human development? I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8 for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 8, I want you to see this in your Bibles. Why is wisdom so important? Follow along with me. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet, and she cries out by the gates at the entrance of the city, to the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. And from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that one may desire cannot be compared with her. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way are the perverse, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Listen, by me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Now look at this. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew the circle of the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. In Proverbs 8, we have wisdom personified. And wisdom is personified in a way as like a woman who is crying out from the high hills and from the gates of the city and from the intersection of the roads and saying, find me. Why? Because every possible blessing that we could desire is rooted in the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom of God. In fact, the wisdom of God is in the very fibers of this created world. If you and I want to understand why we are here, what we are supposed to be doing, how we can live our lives in an effective way, then we need to turn to wisdom, because wisdom was in the foundation of everything God created. It was beside him as a wise craftsman or master builder. And without the wisdom of God, nothing came into existence in this world. Why is wisdom so important? I think Proverbs chapter 8 answers that question very well. God says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, because God gives to all liberally without reproach. Now, this is not some miraculous thing. God's not just going to open up the top of your head and pour in wisdom. We have to work at it. We have to listen to God. How do we listen to him? In what he said. And we learn from him, and we apply what he has taught us in his word to life. And in doing that, we gain experience. We gain more knowledge from experience. And we ultimately gain the wisdom that we need to develop the way God wants us to develop. So as you think about this formula, the first important ingredient for human development is this: everything minus true wisdom equals nothing. Number two, this may sound corny, but I think it'll catch with you and will be meaningful and make sense. Don't be a statue. The Bible says we're to increase in stature, and there is a huge difference. I've visited places in my life, and you have as well, where there were statues. Maybe it's a depiction of a man who was a president, or some memorial to some event that took place in the history of our land. It's a statue. It doesn't change. It's a memorial that's always there. It's always the same. It has meaning and purpose, but it's a statue. We're not told here to increase at being statues. We are told to increase in stature. And stature is about change and development and growth. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus uses the word stature in that way. Which of you by taking thought, or which of you by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? We worry a lot, but we can't change our size by worrying. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 23, we're introduced to a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And the Bible says he was of short stature. So that word can, in certain contexts, refer to your height, how tall you are. Are you a person of short stature? Or are you a person of tall stature? But that's not the only way this word is used, and that's not the way it's used here, I believe. This word also involves maturity. It involves our station in life. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of that. In John chapter 9, when Jesus is basically run out of the temple, he encounters a man who was blind from birth. His disciples ask questions about who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's always been this way. But in the process of that encounter, Jesus heals this blind man. The rulers of the Jews were concerned about that, and so they questioned the parents about him being healed. And they make a statement wherein they use this same word. They say, he is of age, stature, ask him. He's not a little child who has the parents have to answer for. He's old enough to answer for himself. So the word carries the idea of being old enough to answer for yourself, your stature. You're not a little child that somebody else is responsible for, but you are an adult who can respond and answer for yourself. So it has to do with our level of maturity. But also, it has to do with our station in life. And what I mean by that is, are you where you are supposed to be in life? If I'm 20 years old and I'm in the second grade, I'm probably not where I'm supposed to be. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, the Bible speaks of Sarah being with child, and it makes a point about her being past the age of childbearing. It's the same word. It's the word that's translated stature in Luke 2:52. Well, what does that mean? Well, she was at the age or point where childbearing, she was beyond that point. She was at a different station in life. When we just look at ourselves in very simple terms, there are children in here who you and I would not expect to get a job because they're at a station in life where that's not fitting or appropriate, maybe. There are others, a little older, we might say, why don't you have a job? Because of their stature. This is their station in life, and maybe they're not there yet. Maybe you're at a point where you should have already retired, and you're still working. There's a point in our society, in our culture, where it's deemed appropriate to work. It's deemed appropriate to retire. So if you're in retirement age and you're retired, you could say you are at the appropriate stature or station in life. In our development as human beings, the formula for human development, according to the Bible, says we should be developing in stature. That means as we go through life, we should be reaching these markers or milestones of appropriate development. You know, maybe relative to obeying the gospel. Maybe there's a young person who is not ready yet, and they're very young age with respect to obeying the gospel. Well, maybe their stature, their station in life is appropriate. But maybe you're getting on up in the teen years or even beyond that, and you've not yet taken seriously to the need to obey the gospel. Your stature, your station in life might be questionable because you or I, for that matter, don't seem to be developing or increasing in stature. The point I'm trying to make is our development as human beings involves, at every phase, we might say two dots. You think about maps and mapping our travel from one place to the other. Two dots, where we are and where we're going. And those dots shouldn't be on top of each other. There should be some distance between them. And if you don't know what your dots are right now this morning, this point is especially for you. Because you can't be developing or increasing in stature if you don't know where you're going. Because if I don't know where I'm going, then I'm not going anywhere. That's why this formula is so important. Because it gets us from where we are to where we need to be. And that's different from all of us. And so whether you operate in days, whether you operate in weeks, whether you operate in months, you and I ought to be looking at those dots in our lives and saying, okay, here is where I was last week. Where am I now? And it need not be the case that those dots are on top of each other. We need to be making progress. Don't be a statue. The Bible says we're to increase in stature. Number three, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God. So I would say the third component of this formula is seek God's approval over the approval of any other. If you're looking for approval, and in our culture and time today, we are always looking for approval. How many people liked that post I just made? How long am I going to stay up at night to see how many people liked it or shared it or agreed with it or commented on it? We are a culture of approval, which is not bad if we're seeking approval from the right source. And the formula for human development says primarily our approval should come from God. You know, twice, at least recorded twice in Scripture, the Heavenly Father gave approval of His Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. We have the Mount of Transfiguration, and we have the baptism of Jesus. Jesus got or received the approval of the Father. But how do you win God's favor? How do you win God's approval? You know, I've taken classes from time to time, and even in recent days, where every teacher's different. And you can turn in an assignment expecting one grade and you get another. And you think, what? Why? And you have to kind of work to figure out what you need to do and all the little details to get that teacher's favor or approval. So it's appropriate to ask this morning, what do you do to get God's approval? Can Jesus help us with that? In John chapter 8 and verse 29, he said, I do always those things that please him. Jesus, how did you come into favor from your Father? How did you win God's favor? Well, it's simple. I do those things that he expects, those things that please him. It's kind of like in school. Once you figure out what the teacher's looking for, you can do that, and it should be a breeze from that point. You figured out what was necessary to get the favor. God's favor is really what we need. Nothing else really matters, at least not to begin with. And for a starting point, our problem is we look around instead of up. I mean, you think about it, brethren. If we're honest with ourselves, how much approval do we look for laterally rather than vertically? We should be looking up and saying, what does God want me to do? If we want to develop correctly before our God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the American Standard rendering of that says, give diligence to present yourself approved before God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. I can go to the book this morning and ask questions like, what does God want me to do? What do I need to do to be in God's favor? And the Bible, if I handle it aright and study it, as the King James says, then I can do that. That's how I look up instead of looking around for approval. What you say about me, how you feel about me, what I say about you, what I feel about you, ultimately matters little relative to what God says. Because I can be doing nothing that God says, and you can approve of me. I can be doing everything God says, and you could disapprove of me. So what really matters is, what has God said in his book, and how do I apply that to my life so that I can be in his favor? And it's not just about what we're not doing. Because we can look around and get favor from other people just by what we observe and say, well, I'm not doing that, and I'm not doing that, and I'm not doing that, and I'm not doing that. So I feel pretty good about myself. But it's not just about what we're not doing. It's also about what we're doing intentionally, what we are doing with purpose. The Bible says that Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. There's what he didn't do. But John chapter 9 and verse 4 says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Jesus took care of both. He didn't do, and he did do. In my development and in my relationship and favor with God, yes, it's about what I don't do, but it's also about the things that I do. I have to do the things that he has instructed me to do, to develop and to grow in my human development. And then finally, this morning, the fourth ingredient to this formula for human development is Jesus increased in favor with God and with men. I would suggest to us we could summarize that in this way. Be the image of God's goodness to the people around you. Increase in favor with men. There are a lot of Christians who have forgotten their primary posture. Now, you could have a defense posture. You could have a war posture. You could have a welcoming posture. The way we stand in life and the way we position ourselves, that's our posture. A lot of people have forgotten their posture as Christians. Our posture is to the world, we have good news. Good news. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of God a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Our primary posture is one of good news. We're trying to win souls. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, Paul speaks of that, and he says five times in those verses that he's trying to win souls. "I've become all things to all men." Why? Because I'm trying to win souls. If my primary posture is search and destroy, I've lost sight of this formula for human development. Now, I'm not saying that we don't take a firm posture and stand on truth and defend truth with our might. Sometimes that's necessary. But that's not our primary posture. Our primary posture is we have good news and we're going to take it to the world because we're trying to win souls. Not like Diotrephes in 3 John verses 9 through 11. Here's a man who loved the preeminence. He would cast people out of the church. He was preventing people from the church. And John says in the latter part of that passage, "Beloved," after saying all of that about Diotrephes, he said, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." I hope you understand what I'm saying about this last one. If I, as the preacher who baptized me would oft say, if I always look like I was weaned on a sour pickle, people are not going to think I have anything good to offer them. How do we look to the people of this world? Do we look happy? It's not to say we don't have difficulties and trials and struggles in our life, but is it the case that the general tenor of our life is one of joy and happiness? Because we've found the good news and we've thought about it and we realize and understand what God has done for us. And when we interact with people in the world, is it a positive experience for us and for them? Do we look at people and do we look at the world around us as people who need good news? People who need to be won to Christ? Or is my primary posture one where I look around and see the evil and the wickedness, which is wrong, and just use that to further justify my own state of being? We will not get close to anybody like that. Be the image of God's goodness to the people around you. With rare exception, we should be in good standing with the people in the world. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God, but he also increased in stature with men. And there he had a lot of enemies, primarily the religious leaders, because they didn't want to give up their place. But it seems to me, for the most part, multitudes followed him and wept at what was going on with him and mourned him at his death. The common people heard him gladly, the Bible says. And so he increased in favor with men, and we ought to do the same. With rare exception, we should be in good standing with the people of the world. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." In closing this morning, I would like to suggest to us that all the bad in the world, in our individual lives, can be connected back to this formula. If I'm not living right, if I'm not treating my family right, if I'm not treating my friends right, if I'm hard to get along with, if I give the church a bad reputation in the community, I'm telling you, it comes right back to this formula. I am not increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. But on the other side, all the good in my life, all the blessings in my life, my relationship and favor with you, my ability to relate and be in good standing with people outside the church, all comes back to this formula. If I am increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, then the general sense of things in my life will be good, because this is a proven formula for our human development. Look back over your life, especially those of us who were not maybe reared in the church, had a different start. Would this have helped you? You know it would have. So why not help other people see that? We have good news. We have a formula for human development that will help individuals. It'll help the world. It'll help us as Christians. And it'll help us as parents to rear children who will go to heaven. Isn't it fitting, as Luke portrays Jesus as the ideal man, that in the very outset, really the only thing that he tells us about Jesus' early life and development is this: Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. May God help us to do just the same. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to. You can't stay here. You got to move to the next dot. And the next dot is obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. Become a child of God, on whom the favor of God can now shine because you've sought his favor. Become a child of God this morning. Become a Christian through obedience to the gospel. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe your dots are on top of one another. My challenge to you, as I challenge myself, is today, think about these four areas of your life, figure out where you're at, and then put another dot out there in the future somewhere and shoot for it. And then look back and notice your progress. May God help us to do just that. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.